Gracious God, we pray that you would be with us today, that you would encourage us today, that you would challenge us today, and that you would draw us ever closer to you today. Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we turn to your scriptures and are changed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A pastor named Eugene Peterson tells the story of when he was at a small and growing congregation. It was early on in his ministry, and the church embarked on a huge building project. They put together the vision, they raised the funds, they began the work, and they did it all together. As they did, the church grew, the church thrived. There was an excitement each Sunday as they made progress together on their very tangible and real goal. And then they finished the project. They had the ceremony, they cut the ribbon, they enjoyed worshiping in this new facility that they had built all together. The next Sunday, Eugene noticed that there were less people in worship than the Sunday before. The Sunday after that, even less people showed up. The following Sunday, more people went missing. And the trend continued and continued and continued as slowly these passionate people, these people who had all been working together on this huge project, slowly drifted apart and faded away. Eugene Peterson was at a loss as of what to do, or even to understand why. Where are the people going? What about our mission? What went wrong? I mean, they say, if you build it, they will come. We built it, and now they're leaving. What should I do? More than that, the whole point of the building project was so that now they could do the actual work of church. They could focus on the ministry. They could serve and engage their community, transform their own lives and their own faith. And yet once the building project got finished, the urgency to attend every Sunday started to dissipate. Meetings lost their importance. Goals started to become a little bit fuzzier. Community became more difficult. And all the other needs and wants and priorities of life seemed to just seep back in. Not knowing what else to do, Eugene Peterson went to his bishop, laid out the whole situation before him, and he asked the bishop, "So what should I do?" And the bishop quickly, simply answered, "Build another building." To which Eugene Peterson responded, "We don't need another building. We just built a building. We haven't lived into the new building yet. We don't want another building." And the bishop responded, "You were growing when you were building, so keep building." "But we don't need another building." And the bishop concluded, "If you want to grow a church in America, most of the time, you always need to be building something." Dejectedly, Eugene left the meeting and was forced to then grapple with the idea that church has to be about more than that. And the only hope would be to become a different kind of community. One not based solely on a project. One not based solely on a building. One not based solely upon outward appearances. But one based on community, together. Being the people of God. In many ways, this becomes the challenge of the second half of the book of Nehemiah. What do you do when the building project is done? Does that mean that all of the work is done? Because surely the building wasn't the only reason the people were together in the first place. Surely they had gathered for a bigger, a better reason than that. But I'm getting ahead of myself. First, let's take a step back and let me remind you where we're going. Today, we're continuing our series looking at what it can mean for us to return. And as we've been talking about, that may mean that we are returning to a different way of life, a change in how we live. We're returning to something better. It may mean we're returning from the strangeness that we've all been living in over the past few months and years. How do we return Or it may simply be about returning back to church, back into community, back towards God's, if we had drifted away. What does it look like to return to God, re-engage with our faith? Regardless of where we find ourselves to be today and where we'd like to be in the future, how do we return well? And to figure this out, we're looking at a story all about returning, more particularly about someone who did a good job of returning, someone who re-engaged, re-visioned, rebuilt. And so if you would, I would encourage and invite you to turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. While you're finding that, let me briefly remind you of the story thus far. The kingdom of Israel was divided, defeated, ultimately brought into exile, all because they had turned away from God. About 70 years later, the Babylonians, who had conquered the Israelites, get defeated themselves by the Persians. And it's around this time that some of the Israelites start to return back to what's left of their homeland. Nehemiah is one of these leaders that brings a group back. He leads the people to start rebuilding the walls. He leads the people to return so that they can become the people that God has called them to be. Thus far in our story, he has prayed, he has planned, he has prepared. He has prayed, he has scouted, he has cast a vision. He has prayed and he has led the people to begin a good work. He has prayed and dealt with opposition and overcome challenges, both external and internal. Last week, we saw how the people finally finished building the wall. And of course, the book of Nehemiah is all about wall building. So what more do we have to deal with? Why are we barely halfway through this story yet? The walls are done. What more could we possibly have to talk about? Well, as we've alluded to over the past few weeks, the other major project of Nehemiah is to rebuild the people, the community, transforming them into the people of God. And unsurprisingly, there's still some work to be done on that project. In fact, at the end of the day, the goal of returning has much less to do with the wall that they built and much more to do with the people that they are to become. And that's not to say that the wall wasn't important. This was, after all, one of the initial forces that helped them coalesce around a common goal, a common purpose. In many ways, this is what rallied them together. But the problem, of course, happens when the wall gets finished. Because now I don't need you anymore. Now I don't need you to be engaged anymore. Now I don't need your help and you don't need my help anymore. Now I don't need to pretend to like you anymore because our project's done. Now I can go back to living just the way I want to live. Which is why now the real work, the hard work, begins. If you are Nehemiah, how do you build a people together when there's nothing to hold them together? Let's read. Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashabadahama, Zegar, and this other guy. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shalbethai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles and palms and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written." So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. Amen. As the project gets done, and as the people come together, we are introduced to a new character, Ezra. He was one of the other people that led a group initially from exile back to the promised land. His book precedes Nehemiah. If you turn before Nehemiah, you'll find Ezra. And it was Ezra's job to rebuild the temple. In our passage, Ezra reads the scriptures to the people, and the people respond. As we think about what we read, it's worth noticing the progression that the people undergo as they hear the scriptures. They start by simply reading it, hearing it, being attentive to it. After that, the Levites instruct them about what they've read, making it clear, giving it meaning, so that they can understand what they've read. Finally, the people strive to put what they've heard into action as they are convicted and as they find joy from what they've heard. They listen to the word, they strive to understand the word, and finally, they live out the word. In many ways, this is one of the better outlines for us as we strive to live out the scriptures in our lives. Because, of course, it's not enough to just have the book, not even enough to just read the book. The real power comes as we understand and ultimately live the book. More than that, we see how the people are shaped by this experience. Somehow these words continue the process of forming them, molding them, shaping them into not just a gathering, but into a people. In other words, they go from wall building to worship, to study. And this actually really continues the process of binding the people back together again. And so let's dig a little deeper into these ideas. As we strive to return, using the scriptures as our goal and as our guide. So I want us to look at how they listened and attended to the scriptures. I want us to look at how they sought to understand the scriptures together. And then finally, how they live it out and find joy. We begin by looking at how the people really attend to the Scriptures, focus on the Scriptures, value God's Word. As our passage opens, we find the people coming together, calling upon the priest to bring the book of the law so that they can hear it and so that they can hear from the Lord. It's at this point that Ezra reads the law, the first five books of the Bible, in the presence of the assembly. And while he does, we are told that the people listen attentively. It's worth noticing their intentionality, their focus as they listen to and for God's word. They have an expectancy that God is speaking to them. They have an interest because they know this is important. They have a hunger knowing that this is who they were and who they are and who they are called to be in the future. Of course, this may be challenging or at least foreign for us to hear because we don't often see this book as defining for us as a people. We use so many other things to define us as a people, and yet not necessarily the book. Of course, more than that, truth be told, we don't really often read it. And even when we do, chances are we aren't really looking for God to speak to us through it. We just don't expect much. We get distracted easily. We're not always open to what God might be saying. Notice being attentive to the Scriptures is less about giving our attention and more about us attending to God in the Scriptures. That word attend might actually be really helpful to think about for a moment. If you were to think about an attendant at a court, even Nehemiah in his former role as cupbearer to the king of Persia, it was his job to attend to the king. To look, always be looking for ways to serve, to try and assess the king's whims, to be on alert, fully focused upon the king. There may be a huge party happening all around, and yet it's the attendant's job to focus in, to lock in on the king. Because you are to be there before the king even knows that he's thirsty with a cup. That's how you attend to a king. In other words, maybe this is less about giving our attention and more about being present in those moments. Because what we are really called to attend to is God. Imagine reading the Scriptures and as you do, thinking of yourself as an attendant of God. Being focused. Being present, being on alert for anything that God might be calling us to do or be. But apparently paying attention won't be enough because the reality is we also need help. Sure, there's a lot we can understand on our own, but we may need to go deeper than that. It may take some work to fully understand the Scriptures. I love the John MacArthur quote, "I have found that my spiritual growth is directly proportionate to the amount of time and effort I put into the study of Scripture." I have found that my spiritual growth is directly proportionate to the amount of time and effort I put into the study of Scripture. Because of course, this takes time, it takes effort, it takes work to do it well and to do it right. What's more, we probably are going to need help. In fact, we're probably going to need others to try and help us understand what's happening in the Scripture and what God has for us through the Scriptures. And what's interesting is we find this all throughout our passage today. More specifically, today we see the Levites stepping up to this challenge. They strove to make the Scriptures clear, giving meaning to the words, so that the people could understand not only what was being said, but how that might challenge, edify, build up, even change their lives. In other words, sometimes we need others to help us understand, to challenge our understandings, and even help us dig deeper into the Scriptures. More than that, we know that the people understood what they were reading because of their visceral response to it. They were engaged with what it was saying, and their first response is to weep, to mourn, to hurt. There was something about hearing the way that things are supposed to be and then recognizing all the ways that they're not that way that caused them to become disturbed by how far short they had fallen. And at the same time caused them to long for the way that God wanted it to be. And this is what happened when they all worked together to understand the Scriptures. They were changed. Quite frankly, this is why in this church we join growth groups or we're in Sunday school classes. This is why I always encourage you to own your own study Bible, a good study Bible, because the reality is we still need help today. In fact, maybe we even need more help today because of how much time has passed, how much our culture has changed. I mean, we're trying to read back thousands of years of history and philosophy and economics and religion to try and understand what was happening back then so that we can figure out what God might be trying to tell us today. And the miracle is that God still uses the exact same words and stories and encounters to speak to us today. God is still able to bring new teachings and new instructions through these same pages straight into our lives today. And as we are changed, as our culture changes, as our world changes, God still speaks. I mean, even just looking at the book we're studying, how amazing that this book gives us such a clear overview and outline of what it would look like for us to return. How we might return. What are some of the issues that we're going to have to deal with as we return? This has been an easy series to preach. It just kind of lays it out there. What are we studying next week? I don't know, but I'm pretty sure it's going to be relevant to what we've been talking about. Because this whole book has been. But we have to do the work of digging in and understanding and interpreting these stories so that we can apply them to our lives together. Which brings us at last to the third and final and most important part. We read it, sure, we understand it, sure, but the most important part is that we live it. And I'm struck by how in our passage, after digging into the Scriptures, how they are changed by it. The people start to live out the old practices described in the book, practices that hadn't been done since the time of Joshua. And as they do, they are overwhelmed by a sense of joy. Quite simply, they become proud in the best way possible of their faithfulness. We are told, and their joy was very great. We're doing it. We're doing what it tells us to do. And they just had this overwhelming joy as they became a people again. Imagine for a moment being back in the Promised Land and practicing a feast day and a celebration that hadn't been practiced for hundreds of years. But now we're back and we're living it out again. What an overwhelming experience this must have been. Imagine the camaraderie, the solidarity, the fellowship that would have taken place through this festival. Especially as they're reminded of what they've accomplished together already. We built the wall and the temple. And we're living out as a people again. How powerfully this experience would have knit them together as a people. Because the reality is that they're not just the people because of where they're from. And they're not just the people because of their heritage. And they're not just the people because of where they live. And they're not just the people because of how they think. And they're not just the people because of what they've built. They're a people because of this book, because of this story, because of God's word. This is what binds them together. This is what separates them out. This is what holds them and molds them and shapes them. Maybe the same should be true of us. What makes us unique, what makes us different, what makes us a people is the book. And even more than that, the God who speaks through it. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we confess to you that most of our Bibles sit unremembered and unrecognized and unread. And yet we pray that you would call us back to the Scriptures, that we would pick them up again, and that we would read, that we would engage, that we would study, and as we do, that you would meet us, that you would remind us, that you would be working powerfully through us. Help us be better attendants of you as we read your Scriptures. And then let us know what you would have for us, what you would have us do, where you would have us go, how you would shape us. Lord, help us dig deep. Help us understand your Scriptures. And help us live it out together as a people. Lord, we pray that as we understand your Scriptures better, that you would bind us together as your people, that we might do your good works in your good world. Lord, we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.